Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Now, I'm guessing that if I stood out front greeting people by shouting this message at them, it might not go over so well. We'd probably have fewer people in here, and even perhaps some of the regulars might not even dare to come through the doors. But that is exactly what God is telling Moses when he speaks to him through the burning bush. I have to wonder, though, was Moses really unaware of his surroundings? He was on the mountain of God, after all. He was standing in front of a blazing plant, and from that plant, God was talking to him. Seems like an understatement to say that this is holy ground. Of course it is. What else would it be? And God wants Moses to take off his sandals to acknowledge the holiness of this place. Throughout the world to this day, taking off one's shoes is still a gesture that is done to recognize the holy or to reverence a place. You can expect to take your shoes off in a mosque and in Buddhist temples, and while this is not widely practiced in Christianity, Ethiopian Orthodox still remove their shoes and place them at the door to the church before going in. And while it's not shoes, you will certainly need to cover your shoulders and wear long pants if you plan on going into the cathedrals of Europe. Now, all of these actions point to the same thing, that we respect and know that where we are is a special place, a place that is touched holiness. There's a danger, though. Even with the best intentions, sectioning off a place as holy can create a barrier between ourselves or others and God. A beautiful iconostasis, an intricately carved rood screen, even the glass separating the narthex from the sanctuary, while beautiful and purposeful, they are trying to separate out the profane from the holy, the worldly from the sacred. They might as well be signs saying, "Stop. Don't come any closer, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." And maybe we need that as adults. Maybe we need consistent reminders that where we are is holy, that God thinks there is something special here. A couple of years ago, I remember taking Wren to see the Chapel of St. Ignatius at Seattle University. If you've never been there, you should absolutely go. It's an incredibly prayerful and beautiful and well-thought-out place. It's also where Amanda and I were married, so I'm a little bit biased, but I do think it's actually worth the hype. And outside, there's a beautiful reflecting pool and a bell tower, which we got to ring after our wedding ceremony, which is also pretty fun. And when I was there with Wren, I pointed to the bell and to the pool, and she was captivated by the duck swimming in the pool. Ironically, though, it was swimming right in front of a sign that read, "Out of respect, no animals in the reflecting pool." We watched that duck swim around, just gentle and slow. And that pool with that duck was just as holy as the sacred space just a few steps away. Celtic Christianity holds very dear the idea of sacred spaces. One scholar has asserted that at the root of the idea of holy places is the incarnation of God in a particular person, in a particular place, at a particular time. It's anchored in what God has done in history. And this principle does not only apply to the supreme point of history, that first Easter in Jerusalem, but it also applies at many other points throughout history. Here's his conclusion. So if an apostle plants a work of God in a place, it becomes a little Jerusalem. There are millions, billions of these little places at this point in history. God has walked with creation as it evolved into what we see today. And God continues to walk with it as it perpetually changes. Everywhere you go, stop and listen for a moment. Any sound that you hear is connected to a person or a creature that God loves. Every step and every root bear witness to apostles planting little Jerusalems. Each leaves the stamp of God's holiness on the planet. It's not a coincidence, I think, that the name Adam, the first human in Hebrew, bears the same root as the word earth or dirt. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. Annie Dillard has wisely observed, holiness lies spread and born over the surface of time and space, like color. It's all around us. There's nowhere you can go, there is nothing that you can do to escape the pursuant, loving presence of God. Stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. Yes, stop. Yes, take off your shoes. They are separating you from the holiness of the dirt squidging between your toes, literally grounding you to God. The sandals are offensive to God only so much as they are a barrier from the fullness of the sacred experience. God's holiness is not off limits. You can reach out and you can touch it. It's okay. The brilliant transgender poet and fellow Anglican J. Holm writes in the poem, "Holy, Holy, Holy." If God is everywhere, then everywhere is holy. Everything is holy. Everyone is holy. The blaspheming tongue, holy. The maze of streets, holy. The broken streetlight that flickers on at 2 a.m. to welcome home the dying, it too is holy. The homeless are prophets and saints as much as these bones and fragments. Treat them with reverence and love them, for they are as holy as any other. I am holy. You are holy. The spit that flecks your lips as you curse out a stranger is disgusting, but holy. We are disgusting, but holy. And our job as Christians is not to put up more barriers between ourselves and others and God, but we are to help facilitate interactions with the holy all around us, for ourselves and for each other. So wherever you go, whatever you do, you are surrounded by God's lovely holiness. And instead of shrinking away, take off your shoes. Get up close and personal with it. It may be, like us, disgusting, but holy. And so I wonder, if you were to just stop for a second, where would you find holiness?